Je luistert naar een studie van Calvary Chapel Haarlemmermeer. We bidden dat de Heer tot je zal spreken en je zult groeien in jouw persoonlijke relatie met de levende God. Bezoek voor meer informatie onze website calvarychapel.nl. Dat is calvarychapel.nl.
All right. Well, good morning, brothers. I understood yesterday, guys maybe couldn't hear me a little bit in the back. Can everybody hear me now? Everybody, pretty much? Is anybody awake back there? No, just kidding. No. Yeah. Who got more than 2 hours sleep last night? No, just kidding. But yeah. Well, again, it's just a real blessing and a privilege to be here. And what greater thing than could we be doing, right, than looking at the Word of God together? And so last night, we talked about this idea of discipleship, and we talked about, really, it means being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the goal of discipleship, right? Christ-likeness is the goal that we are heading for. And last night, we talked about it in the context of ourselves. Why is it important for me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what does it mean for me? And we saw from the scriptures, you know, that really it means finding my life in Him. God has a wonderful plan. God has a great purpose for each one of us. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And as we learn of Him, as we draw near to Him, as we allow Him to have lordship over our lives, we find our life, right? We find the purposes of God and the plans of God begin to unfold out of our life. And now this morning, I want to talk about another big part of that, because it's possible for us in our Christianity to just kind of be all about ourselves, right? And there are many Christians that just most of their focus is right here. And, you know, they have problems, they have troubles, they have issues. We all do. You know, that's just part of life. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. And we all have them. And, you know, when things are hard, when things are difficult and challenging, we tend to think about ourselves. How will I fix this? How can things get better for me and mine and my own? And there's a kind of focus towards ourselves sometimes in our Christian life. But again, if we want to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be made like the image of Jesus, well, we have to look to Jesus. We have to look at His example. And we're going to do that this morning. But let's pray as we get into it. Yeah, Father, again, we just thank You for the privilege of being here. And Lord, You know our challenges even this morning. Some of us slept more, some slept less. Some of our minds are a little bit fuzzy. Lord, would You help us this morning? We just ask You to help us. And would You just somehow fill us and refresh us with Your Holy Spirit and just give us ears to hear those things that You have for us this morning, Lord. And we just want it all. Lord, we want to receive from You the things of Your heart and of Your truth for us. So we just pray for Your empowering, Your enabling, Your blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right? So Christ-likeness, the goal of discipleship, what does that look like? We have to turn again and look to Jesus. And so we can start in a very simple place, in a scripture that all of us know, and most of you probably don't even have to turn there, but John 3:16, right? And in John 3:16, we see a very powerful truth, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, it might be saved. And so now we're learning something again about Jesus. Jesus came to the earth, his Father sent him, and what was the great motivation? Was it best for Jesus to come to the earth? Was that the greatest thing, you know, that could happen for him personally, to have a physical life here, to suffer, to be rejected, to die on the cross? Would he have come to that decision just thinking, you know, what would be the most fun thing for me to do today? You know, what would be kind of the happiest sort of experience I could have on earth? Oh, I think I'll go and be crucified. Of course not. Right, of course not. Why did he do it? Why did the Father, who loved him so much, send him to such a fate? And yet the only answer we can come up with is for others. Right? It wasn't about him to do these things, right? It was about you and about me. It was about the world that God loved and desired to save. It was about men and women who were in great trouble, hopeless, lost, you know, under the power of the devil. And because God loved others, the things happened that they did. Jesus came to earth and he lived his life and he went to the cross. And so if we're thinking about Christ-likeness, we want to be disciples. We want to be made more like Jesus. Then a very important truth is that means we have to think about others. It means our life has to be about others than ourselves. And this is such an important thing in our Christian lives. And so let's turn for a minute to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, you know, the Philippian church has got some issues. You know, they've got a little bit of division. They've got some ladies that are kind of, that are good Christian ladies, and they're kind of having a battle right in the middle of the church. There's sort of a fight that's going on that everybody knows about, and Paul has learned about it, and they're being persecuted. They have some troubles also from the outside. There are pressures on them for being Christians. And so Paul writes this letter. And again, where does he write it from? Well, he writes it from prison. Paul himself is an interesting example. He's got lots of problems himself, but he's thinking about others, these Philippians. So he writes them a letter. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, we can just begin to read there. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, or any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." What's the key to the Philippian situation? Stop thinking about yourselves first. Stop just kind of fighting for your own interest or being set upon yourselves. You know what? Set that aside and think about others. That's what Jesus did. And so Paul's going to help us see that. He says, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, we want to be conformed to his image. We want to grow in being like Jesus. Paul is telling us what was in Jesus' mind, right? He's giving us a glimpse of the life of Jesus and the priority of Jesus. Here we go. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so what did Jesus do? He came for us. He came for you. He came for me. And he went low, 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 low. Why? To reach us, right? All the way at the bottom, as his life was poured out for you and me. You know, it meant death to him. His blood poured out of his body on the cross, and his blood going out meant death to him. But it meant life to you and me, right? And so we see the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, in what he was doing with his life, was focused upon others, right? Focused upon others, all the way to the death of on the cross. Let's keep going a little bit further. Verse 12, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? He says, okay, you know, you guys, when I was around and I was with you, you behaved like good Christians. You know, Paul the Apostle was here. I was kind of among you and watching you think, you know, you did good when I was with you. But he says, now even much more in my absence. Now I'm far away, and I'm in prison. I'm not there to settle your disputes. I'm not there to kind of watch over you. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean here? He's not saying that we have to be afraid of God and so we obey in that way. That's not it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the example of Jesus. Look at what Jesus did for us. He forgot about himself that he might save us. That's the example of Jesus. And so now he says, you know, look at this. Look what he did. Look how much humiliation and how he humbled himself to accomplish the task that God gave him. And he says, now you, brothers, you know, put that into practice in our own lives. You know, follow Jesus. Be a Christian. Follow your Savior. And this is what he did, and now you should do it. And you can't, you know, what's an interesting thing is you can't really force people to humble themselves, can you? Does that work out very good in a church? I don't know. Have you ever been in a church where the pastor was always just trying to beat everyone down into place? You know, oh, you should be more humble. Whack, you know, and try to force and push, you know. And does that ever work? Never. Never. You know, you can't beat people into being Christians. You can't guilt them into being Christians. You know, and so what is Paul saying? He's saying, you know, guys, you got issues between each other. You're kind of fighting with each other here. What do you need to do? You need to look to Jesus. What did he do? He wasn't thinking about his own things. He was thinking about us and about, you know, and for that he was willing to go all the way to the point of death for you and me. And so, brothers, here's our example. Here's our Lord. Here's our God doing these things for us. And now he gives us opportunities to live together in his family. And what does it mean to be part of a church? You know, the Greek word for church, of course, is ecclesia, right? And the root meaning is called out. We have been called out from among all peoples on the earth to be his own. We're a people called to himself. And you and I, we were living our life somewhere and God invited us. He said, come, be one of mine. Be my guy. You know, come into my family. And now we find ourselves, right, in this family, this body of Christ. And yet we're still kind of damaged by sin. We've got our issues. We like to kind of think of ourselves first in many ways, you know. Ask my wife, she'll tell you, no. And I could ask your wives too. No, I'm just kidding. But, right, we have these kind of instincts that come out. And yet, you know, what's the way? It's the way of Jesus. You know, others. And so, you know, sometimes we think about discipleship. We think about maturity as a Christian. And we can think very quickly about knowledge. Okay, it's good to know a lot, and we need to grow. And we talked about that yesterday, and we'll talk about that some more. We need to learn things and know things. It's good to have experience. You know, we grow in our experience in ministry and in our Christian lives and different things like that. It's you know, there's all these different ways. But dear friends, if we're not growing also in our understanding that we need to love others, that we need to esteem others above ourselves, we're not really maturing. We're not really following the example that Jesus set for us. And so Christ's likeness, being a disciple, means thinking of others. And now look at Paul. He kind of got it here. In verse 17, you know, where's Paul? Paul's in prison. Lots of bad things have happened to him because he has preached to others. You know, Paul has wound up in jail because he was being a leader among Christians and letting people hear the gospel and serving them and discipling them. Well, where did it get him? It got him in prison. Right? And now he's sitting in a Roman jail as he writes this letter. And what do you think he was thinking while he was there? Was he thinking, gosh, you know, I just shouldn't have preached that last sermon. Or, you know, maybe I shouldn't have gone back to Ephesus. Or, you know, maybe I should have just taken an early retirement, you know, and turned it all over to Timothy and I wouldn't be in this prison. Is that where his mind is? Well, not really. If we look at verse 17, look what Paul says. He says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's not regretting that he served others. He thanks God that he had such an opportunity to help the Philippians and be a blessing to the Philippians. He thanks God that he had an opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to serve people that God loves, right? And so Paul gets it. Paul is a disciple of Jesus. And let's turn to another passage here. Or actually, maybe you don't even have to turn. I'll show you another interesting thing about serving others. Philippians chapter 1, just a little bit earlier in the letter. You know, sometimes we wonder, okay, you know, what's God's will for my life? And what's the future hold for me as a Christian? And we think about that a lot. And sometimes we think about, well, what would be best for me? What would be most comfortable for me, right? Or what would work out the best in financially or this sort of thing or that sort of thing. And often, as we think about our future, as we think about God's will, it's a lot about kind of my thing, you know. I'll admit it. That's where I find myself. But look at Paul. Again, here in Philippi, and actually Philip referred to this in his message, I think, too. We can pick it up in verse 21 and of Philippians chapter 1. You know, Paul says this thing. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's in prison. It's possible that he could be executed. He's not sure if he'll come out of this situation alive or dead. Okay, let's follow his process of thought. He says, if verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, This will mean fruit from my labor, and yet what I should choose, I can't tell, because I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, well, okay, I'm trying to figure out God's will for my life. And actually, at this point, sitting in the prison in chains, eating rotten food and having rats run around my feet and, you know, all these different things, to depart and be with Christ, well, that would be the best, okay? I mean, I'm ready to get out of here. And if I'm just thinking about myself, let me out of here. You know, I would rather just go to heaven and be with Jesus and be out of the sickness and the cold and the pain and all these things. But then in verse 24, he says, but nevertheless, to remain in the flesh would be better for you guys. And so, you know, I could teach you some more. I could help you some more. I would be able to share some more things from the Word of God. So Paul is trying to kind of figure out what's God's will in this situation. You know, more comfortable to go to heaven, kind of better for me to get out of here. But actually, for you guys, more needful. Yes, it would be more helpful if I could be around longer and teach you more things. So how does it work out? Verse 25, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, notice this, and I hope you're able to follow me. Paul is trying to understand the will of God. And as he's thinking, okay, better for me, better for them. You know, what would be the will of God in this situation? How does he understand what it will be? It's as he thinks about what's best for others, he understands the will of God. Isn't that interesting? As he in his thought process, he thinks, well, what would be better for others that I love and others that I care for? And it's not as he's thinking about himself or what would be the best or the easiest or the most pleasurable for himself that the will of God is revealed. It's as he's thinking about what would be best for these others that God loves. And here, brothers, is a very important point. You know, the will of God for your life, your future that God has for you involves others that God also loves. And he desires to use your life to reach them, to be a blessing to them. And if you want to understand the will of God for your life, you got to not be so focused just kind of on what you want or what might be the most comfortable. Think about God's heart for others around you and how God might be able to use you or needs that perhaps God shows you that you know are in the lives of others. And you know what? God's will reveal itself. Sometimes it's so helpful in a family, right? I mean, every husband and wife, I think we have some tug of wars, you know, about things and issues come into families and things like that. And I can stand on my side and she can stand on her side. And how do we fix this thing? You know what I mean? I can maybe push through my will and manipulate or work it or something like that. And I might get my will. Is that God's will? Is that the best? Or will I come to it better? You know, as I think, you know, what would be the best for my wife, for my children? What would, you know, as I think about them first and kind of put myself at the end of the row, you know what, brothers? I guarantee you, you will think more clearly. You will see more clearly the will of God for your life. And if you're fighting for yourself in these situations, your mind is going to be muddled. And how do we know that? Because Jesus thought about others. And the goal that Jesus has for you and me is that we would live like him, that we would have that mind in us that is like Christ Jesus. Now, is this easy stuff? No. It's not simple. It's not. And in fact, This is kind of the cost of discipleship. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. You know, Jesus, we're followers of Jesus. Where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross to die for others. If we are want to be followers of Jesus, our life, our path in life from time to time is going to lead us to places where we're going to have to die, you know, to maybe what we want or our flesh would want or the things we would naturally go for the sake of others. And you know what? It'll hurt a little bit now and then. It might not be that pleasant a thing, but we get to walk with Jesus. We get to walk with him. We get to go to the places that Jesus wants to go. And, you know, Jesus invites us to walk with him in this day. And, you know, the disciples, every morning, imagine this. They lived with Jesus for 3 years. And every morning, you know, the roosters would crow. The sun would come up. They were probably sleeping in the woods somewhere or something, you know, kind of cold maybe the night before. And they might get up and eat a few crumbs of bread or something like this or whatever they had. And then Jesus would stand up and he would start going somewhere. And, you know, the disciples had a choice to make every morning. And it's like, do I want to keep doing this? Do I want to follow Jesus today? Would I walk with him? And who knows where he would lead them? You know, maybe into a village where a woman's son has just died and she's a widow. And Jesus wants to be in that place and to raise this son up. Or maybe some demon-possessed guy or some place where there's a need of this kind and that. And as they went with Jesus, as they walked where he wanted to go, as they went to the people that Jesus wanted to touch, you know, they got to see things that they would never see any other way. They got to be prepared for a whole life that they didn't even know was coming, that would happen after Jesus died and was resurrected. And so that choice to continue to walk with Jesus, we don't always know where he's going. We don't know where he's leading us, but we do know it'll involve others. He wants to reach them. He wants to love them. He wants to touch them. And if we're going to follow him and be a disciple, he's going to lead us to them. Let's look at some other things. John chapter 13. We're just looking at a few examples here. John chapter 13. Here in John chapter 13 and in verses 35, 34 and 35. You know, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so here again, it's one of the great defining qualities of a follower of Jesus, and that you need to love others. Right? It just has to be in there. If we have trouble with that, if we struggle with that, we need to pray that God would help us and that our heart would reach out to others. And this is where, you know, the power of the gospel is often so powerfully revealed. You see, God loves people and he sends his people to love them and to reach out to them. You know, after I finish with you guys, I'm going to go back to the country of Jordan. And in Jordan, there's a small little Calvary Chapel that's been started in the city of Amman. And in Amman, they're ministering to Muslims. And they are refugees who have come from Iraq and who have come from Syria. There's kind of a gang of troubled Muslim youth that come to the church. They don't have fathers. Their problem, you know. In fact, they started out having the boys kind of try and come. They have their church service on Friday afternoon there, and there's no Sunday service. That's a work day. So they come on Friday afternoon, and they started out letting these boys come to the Friday service with everybody else, but they're undisciplined. They're problem boys, and so they couldn't do it. They were too kind of troublesome. And so they began to have just even a special meeting for these problematic Muslim boys. And what do? They love them. They show them kindness. They haven't had fathers. They're in trouble all the time. They've got issues. They're not even Christian. But what are they doing? They're just seeking to love them and give them a place where they're welcome and where they have attention and kindness. And why are they doing it? Because Jesus would do it. You know, Muslims in many places, they don't love us very much, do they? I happened to be in Iraq during the time that ISIS was conquering so much territory. I was in northern Kurdistan, and I met so many who had lost everything. You know, I met families, Christian families, who had been driven out of the city of Mosul, and they had had businesses and cars and homes. And I met veterinarians and doctors and architects and, you know, professional people who had had wonderful lives, and their children were in university, and you know, they traveled outside the country at different times. And in a night, they lost everything in their life, everything. And in a night, it was all taken away from them. And it happened through the hands of kind of fanatical Muslim peoples and these things. And you know what? Jesus wants to be in places like that. And so Jesus ministered to the families that lost their things. In fact, I heard testimonies there I've never heard anywhere else in my life. One time we were doing a teaching. We were training people how to study the Bible. And we understood some of these guys had come from Mosul. And so it was a room like this, probably about as many as you are. And so we just asked, you know, how many of you lost your homes to ISIS? And you know what, brothers? Every single hand in the room went up. Every single person had lost everything that they had to ISIS. And we were shocked. We were like, oh my goodness, you know, what are you doing here? Like, how do you have time to come to a Bible study or something? You know, it just was beyond our minds. And so, you know, we asked something else. And we said, well, what happened? And one of the guys, he had been a veterinarian, and he just began to share. He said, it's unbelievable. He said, you can't even imagine in your wildest thoughts that such a thing could happen to you. And ISIS conquered Mosul in one night. You know, the people were, everybody was asleep in their beds, and ISIS was coming towards the city, and the Iraqi army retreated. They never even told the people they were leaving, but the army that was defending the city left, and so ISIS came in unopposed. And in a night, the whole city was taken, and people ran for their lives. And this guy just said, you can't even imagine that such a thing would happen, that you would lose everything you had. But you know what he said? He said, but when you find out that when you have lost everything, you still have God. And some of the ones who weren't even saved, they said, you find out that when you've lost everything, you find that God is there for you. And these ones, Jesus wanted to be there for the people in Mosul. Jesus goes to places like that. And what's even more amazing is that many Muslims are coming to Christ. Many Muslims are coming to Christ because of these things that have happened, these terrors and these things. And they watch the Christians and they see who comes to help in times like this. It's Christians. Why do Christians come? It's because Jesus wants to be in these places. And if we walk with him, if we think about others in our lives, Jesus will take us to places. You know, he knows all the hurting places. in Amsterdam. He knows all the hurting places in Oostende. He knows all the people who are in sorrow and hopelessness. He knows the families and all these things. And his heart wants to get there. And you know, it's in his will for us that if we follow him, he'll take us with him into these places because he wants to go there. And he's looking for men that would go with him. You know, sometimes you think of discipleship, and there's many different models. I'm sorry, I'm not going to step on your feet right there. I'm scaring you here, but there's a Bible college in the country of Haiti, and you know Haiti is a very troubled place. Haiti has huge trouble, and I don't know how familiar you are with the story, but Haiti is also unique because billions and billions of dollars have been poured into Haiti. You know, after the earthquake they had in 2010, all the world sent billions of dollars into Haiti. But you know what's interesting? Haiti looks just the same. You know, all the billions, all the United Nations was there and all these different world organizations and all these things. And you know what? Nothing changed. In the corruption and in the troubles and in all the things that are wrong in Haiti, the money just ran through holes. And the people are still poor, and the hopelessness is there. And now most of the organizations have left. You know, these international organizations and aid things, they've left, and the problems are still there. But there's a Bible college. A simple Calvary Chapel guy has gone down there, and he just had a vision for the nation of Haiti. And it was a vision without any money, none. And he was just a single guy. He had, I think, $50 or something like that the first time he came to Haiti. And God just gave him this idea that, you know, what Haiti needs is the gospel. And God just gave him a vision. You know what? You need to just find a place, and you need to find 10 Haitian guys, and you need to move in with them. You need to live together in one house, and you need to disciple these guys because Haiti needs the gospel. The only thing that can change this country is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The money's not working. The aid's not working. You know, it was interesting. You went down there to see the United Nations. And the United Nations, they were in bases with, like, walls 4 meters high with barbed wire around all the top. And when they would go out, they would go out in cars with guns and things like this to protect themselves. You know, it was like you would see them driving through the city, you know, and it's like soldiers with guns through the nation of Haiti, and it's like, hey, we're here to help you, you know, with guns and tanks and things like that. It's like, what signal is that sending to the people, you know? And it didn't work. Nothing changed. And so this brother, he did it, and he, you know how he found the guys? He's praying, God help. You know, how do I even find the right guys? And they started walking through the refugee camps. After the earthquake, all the homes were destroyed, and it was just tents. And he was walking through these places, and he saw a guy all dressed in rags, and he was singing a Christian song. He recognized the tune, and he asked the guy, "Are you a Christian?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Hey, hey, you want to come live in a house with me?" You know, kind of thing. And that was like number one, and each one kind of had their story. And pretty soon he had 10 guys in a house. And they were just living simple. They were studying the Bible 3 times a day. And then they would just go out. And they would go into the most troubled places. They would go into the tent city where, you know, everyone had lost family members. And where there were demon-possessed people. Just, you know, the national religion of Haiti is voodoo. There are many, many demon-possessed people. There is great darkness in that country. And just go from tent to tent. Can I pray for you? You know, do you know that Jesus loves you? And he would just take the guys and go tent to tent. They would go to the hospital. And, you know, they would go to the hospital. And in Haiti, it's a little bit intimidating when you would go to the hospital. all the people that died the night before are laying in the street with blankets on them. So they just take them out in the morning. And you walk past all the people that died the night before to go in to pray for the living ones. But you know what? Jesus wanted to go into that hospital. And they just went in. And they would pray. And you do these things. And God begins to transform. And now I think there's 10 Calvary chapels in Haiti. It's amazing. And they are churches of hundreds of people. And some of them are in the voodoo villages. I mean, there's one where there's a Calvary chapel and there's a voodoo temple right off across the street from it, you know? Isn't that crazy? And they've taken huge voodoo dolls. They took a voodoo doll 2 meters tall and put it on this guy's house. You know what I mean? With all kinds of things sticking in it and all that. I mean, they don't like him there. But you know what? Jesus wants to be in Haiti. And he gets there through a guy who just says, you know what? I'll walk with you, Jesus. I'll go with you. You know, maybe there's some others out there I don't even know exist, but you know they do. And if we follow him, he will lead us again and again to others. And you know what, brothers? I'll just tell you, they're not going to always be nice. It's not always going to be people who even welcome us. Sometimes it won't even be people, you know, that, you know, are friendly in any way. But if we follow him, we'll go where he wants to go. And we will be out of our comfort zone, but we'll be in Jesus's love zone for people. And so this, I think, is just one of the most important things about discipleship. Discipleship involves developing a heart for the people that Jesus loves. And so we can go on, right? It's about God's love. It's about serving others. And, you know, as we're on the topic of discipleship, what should our curriculum be for discipleship? What material? And that's always a big question. Like, what material do you use to teach discipleship? And actually, I'm going to give you guys a book. I have a great book on discipleship from the Navigators Organization. And it's a program for discipleship. And it has lessons and scriptures to memorize and lessons to go through and all that. And I'll just give it to you as an example of a kind of curriculum. But if you really want to know the topics for discipleship, I recommend John chapters 13 to 17. John chapter 13 to 17. And what do we have there? Well, we have Jesus' last night on earth. He's just hours before the cross. And in these hours before the cross, Jesus has his guys. And in a few hours, he's not going to be physically with them anymore. And he shares with them all these things that are on his heart that they need to know. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to just study through those chapters and just look at the topics that Jesus talks about. And we won't get into it in great detail, but just a few of these different things. Look at John chapter 13. And how does this evening start? It says, John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so Jesus now, he has his disciples. He's on the way to the cross. Where is he focused? On others. And he loves them all the way to the end. You know, all the way to the cross, he loves them. And he shares. You know, sometimes we think like a man's last words are really important. Like before a man dies, the things that he shares are those things that are the most important that he wants to communicate or have upon his heart. And here are Jesus's last words to his disciples in many ways. I mean, they wouldn't be exactly, but they didn't know that yet. And so John chapter 13, we start out with Jesus washing the disciples' feet we can look at verse 13. I mean, he washes their feet, and then he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." So what's one of the last things? And this is so amazing that Jesus is communicating before the cross. Serve others. Serve others. You know, and not just to do the big things, but do the little things. And do like Jesus did. You know, washing feet is a dirty job, but Jesus did it. And he said, "I've given you an example that you should do one to another." But let's read a couple of verses more, and you'll see something interesting. Verse 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent them." Verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Isn't that interesting? You know, if you know that you are supposed to serve, and that's what Jesus did, do it, and you will be blessed. And really, the source of Christian joy is in serving others. It's not logical. It's not the way the world works, but you know it's true, right, brothers? Don't you know that? That as you serve others, as God opens up an opportunity to help someone, you know, to pray for some widow, to help some child, help some troubled guy, or help some troubled marriage, and God works through you. And it takes your time, it takes your effort. You have to make, you know, maybe it's not convenient when you get the phone call in the middle of the night, but God will work through you. And you understand, man, this is what it's about. Wow, God can use me. God is giving me these opportunities. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, you have to die to yourself, right? It's not always convenient. It's not always the first choice. So many times in things of service, I kind of have to force myself in the beginning. I don't know if that happens to you. You guys are probably a lot godlier than I am. You know, but I mean, I'll be very honest. In the church in Costa Mesa, we have a number of people who are mentally ill. And they like me, and I like them, and it's a great. But they want to pray with me every single meeting. Every single meeting, you know, and there's others, and there's other things that I need to do, and at the end of the service, you know, I see them coming, you know, and God bless them, and I sometimes I just think, oh man, I don't have time today, you know, it's like, oh, you know, and in my heart, my flesh just comes up. It's like, I know he's going to say the same things we always say. I know this is going to take 15 or 20 minutes, you know, and my flesh is just going crazy, and there's a battle, and I have had to find myself a number of times just saying, but Jesus, you love them, you have time for them, you know, Lord, forgive me, Lord, empower me to love them as you would love them, and when I do, I'm blessed. You know, I mean, and time again, I'm surprised that as I fight through my flesh and step into the place of service, God blesses. And there's a joy and a fruitfulness that kind of comes from just fighting through the flesh to get to the others that Jesus loves. Happy are you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We already looked at 13, 34 and 35, that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. And then as we go on, what else was in Jesus' list for the last night with his men? I mean, he tells them that he's going away and he begins to prepare them for that. But then in chapter 14 and verse 13, another topic that comes up a number of times is prayer. And so Jesus says to them, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And again, in these chapters, Jesus will emphasize prayer. And then this passage ends with John chapter 17, Jesus' great prayer for us. And so if we want to know what was on Jesus' heart for his disciples, he wants them to know how to pray. He wants to teach them to pray. And so as we have opportunity, right, to be with people, one of the greatest things that you can do for people is to teach them to pray and to go to the Lord. You know, when you help very needy people, they can very quickly become focused on you, right, as the answer to their problem. And they'll want to come to you, and it's kind of natural. And then even when it comes to prayer, they'll say, well, you pray. You know what I mean? Like, and they want you to do it and you to be the answer and you to pray. But, dear friends, we need to turn their eyes to the Lord, right? And so as we would disciple someone, as we would make them followers of Jesus, we need to teach people to pray. And you know, sometimes we take it for granted. If you have come from a Christian background or grown up in this way, maybe it's easy. Maybe the first time you were a Christian, it was easy for you to pray out loud, and you were very comfortable just talking to God like to a friend. But again, I was talking to my friend who is working with Muslims who have come to be Christians. They have no idea how to pray like that. They've never heard anyone pray like that. They've never had any example of anything like that. And he said, I understood that I actually, my just speaking my prayers in front of them, you know, me giving them an example was so important. And it seems so simple to me, but just to teach them to pray, right? To teach your children to pray and these sorts of things, right? Jesus wanted his guys to know how to pray. Chapter 14 and verse 6, right? Jesus wanted them to understand the gospel. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so even in all this kind of confusion, and the disciples aren't even sure where Jesus is going or what he's doing, you know, Jesus shares the gospel with them. I'm the way, Philip. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father by me. You know, those that we disciple need to know the gospel. They need to know how they were saved, and they know how to preach the gospel that others might be saved. And not everyone's going to be a Billy Graham or something like that, but it was on Jesus' heart for his guys. It's on Jesus' heart for everyone that they know the gospel. Chapter 14 and of course 15 to 18, he teaches them about the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You know, in chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus told them, without me, you can do nothing. This is another truth, right, of our Christian lives and of our the reality of our service. Without him, you can do nothing. You know, what does that mean? That's kind of strange. There are guys who have big companies. There are presidents over countries. There are generals of militaries. There are guys who write books and make movies that don't know the Lord. They're doing all kinds of things. They're building things. They're making things. They're writing things. You know, the world is filled with billions of people that are doing things every day. What does Jesus mean? Without me, you can do nothing. Well, Jesus is not speaking about that realm. Jesus is talking about what counts with God, right? What does God esteem as something? What does God care about? What even matters to God at all? Well, he's not impressed, you know, with people who write books or build companies or are generals of armies. If they don't know him, if they are not serving him, if the things of their life are not connected to him, what does he say? He said, it's like the grass that withers, right? It dries and it's going to blow away. It's like the chaff. It's Psalm 1. And, you know, there have been kingdoms and generals and book writers and all these things. There have been rich men. since the world began, and God is not impressed by any of them. No, what Jesus is talking about is something that counts with God, something that matters in the eyes of God, things that have eternal value of any kind. And dear friends, without him, you and I can't do anything that impresses God or matters to God or is of value in the eyes of God. You know, he wants us to do things like that, but we have to do them with Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to live like Jesus did, then that means we have to live in the resources of heaven. It has to be his love, his power, his guidance, you know, all these things. And for that, we need to be men who are filled with his Holy Spirit, empowered by him, and doing it in his heart, in his way, or else we're just like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, you know, we're just a tinkling brass, right, and a clanging bell, and it matters not in the eyes of the Lord. So we need to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to know his word. And there's a lot of Christians. Sometimes I meet them and they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, but I don't really, I don't know the Bible. I don't really think I need to know the Bible. The Bible's kind of confusing for me. And I go and I'll listen, but I just love Jesus and that's kind of my thing. But what does Jesus say? In John chapter 14 and verse 21, chapter 14 and verse 21, and you know, sometimes you meet people, right, and they say, I love Jesus, but, you know, they're kind of living with their girlfriend, and they're smoking dope, and they like to party, and their language isn't very reflective of many things, and, you know, they'll say, I love Jesus, I'm kind of freer than you are or something like that. You ever hear anything like that? Have you ever met people like that? I mean, the world's full of them. Well, what does Jesus say? Well, chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look down verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Wow, that's pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? But doesn't it make sense? You know, would my wife think that I loved her if I never listened to anything she said? You know, if my wife said, honey, could you take out the trash? You know, I'm busy here at the sink or something like that. I never did it. Honey, would you take the kids to school today? No. You know, I love you, honey, but I can't, you know, I'm not going to take the kids to school. I mean, think about it, right? In a loving relationship, and especially where everything, you know, sometimes my wife makes mistakes. Sometimes my wife is wrong and she asks me to do something. I know I shouldn't do that. You know, she's emotional or something's going on. But Jesus, everything he asks me to do is true and right and perfect. Jesus is never going to ask me to do anything that's wrong. And if he is instructing me and guiding me and I'm not listening, and I'm rejecting his word and rejecting his truth, well, that says something about my relationship with him, doesn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus was talking about that hours before the cross, as he's sharing these last things with his guys. This is one of these things that he is sharing. I guess it's important. I guess it should be something, you know, that we live in our lives, that we listen to the voice of God and we obey the voice of God. And, and on we go. And I have a lot of other things here, but we're not going to have time to kind of look at it all. But then, okay, so what do we do then? Jesus shared all these things. Here are the things that are the topics of discipleship. Well, then we need to teach others, right? If we love others, if we ourselves are discipled men, you know, then part of our life is also to be teachers of others. And now some of you might think, well, no, you know, I'm not really a teacher. You know, that's not my gift. You know, there's pastors in the church. There's guys who have that kind of education or qualification, but that's not really me. You know, I just want to tell you, you know what? God has called all of us to be teachers. He's called all of us. We'll be in different contexts and different ways, but all of us are to teach. 2 Timothy 2, we'll just look quickly. Again, familiar things. This is Paul. So Jesus taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. And now here's Paul's instructions to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 and 2. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so Christianity is about truths that are to be learned, that are to be taught. And God will open many doors for all of us. You know, some of us, maybe you're going to be a pastor or a teacher or a Bible study leader or a Sunday school teacher or something like that. Or maybe you're going to be a father. Maybe you're going to be somebody who works in a factory or in a job where there are others around you that need to know about Christianity. Maybe God will put some baby Christian next to you or somebody in the lunchroom where you have lunch that needs to know things about God and is open to learn and to grow. And you know, on your lunch hour at the factory or on your job, there's nobody else to teach that Bible study but you. You're the guy who's there. And God will open doors for us to share and to teach. Let's look at another context in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's another one where we're all going to be teachers. God puts us in this context. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And here he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Verse 6. "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And what is the Lord telling his people? Fathers, teach your children. Teach them. And maybe you're not a pastor. Maybe you're never going to teach a Bible study in a church or a home group. But if you're a dad, God is calling you to disciple your children. Teach them the truths of the Word of God. And this brings me to another point about discipleship. You know, discipleship occurs in many different contexts. You know, sometimes we get this idea that we need to be in some formal setting and we set aside an hour in the week and we need to have a textbook and a curriculum and it's going to be this hour and we're going to do these different things. And the book I give you is like that. You know, it kind of has those sort of things. And that's okay. But actually, it happens. It can happen wherever God gives opportunity for it to happen, right? And in my own life, I every different type of context, right? I've been part of discipling. I was discipled when I was a student by a guy who was a couple years older than me. And we would meet for coffee and one-on-one, we would go through books of the Bible. And we would just go chapter by chapter. And he would tell me, okay, go home and read this chapter and come up with a title for this chapter. Do an outline of it and find the main ideas, you know. And then we would get back together and we would go over this chapter of the Bible. And then we would pray together. And then he would invite me to go out and do ministry with him. He would invite me to do street evangelism. He would invite me along with him in life. And that's how it happened for me as a student. At other times in my life, when I was working a job and there were some other Christians on that job, we just took our lunch hour and we would bring our Bibles. And in our 1 hour that we had for lunch, we would open our Bibles and we would go through their. These guys, there was a lot of troubles in their lives. Everybody was hurting in different ways, and we needed the presence of the Lord. And we would open our Bibles on the job, and we would read passages of Scripture. I remember then we were a lot in the Psalms, and we would kind of explain maybe what wasn't understood to the guys who didn't know. And then we would pray for one another, and we would live for Jesus in the context of that job. Everybody knew we were Christians. Those are the guys who read their Bible at lunch, right? And these kinds of things. And so we were studying, we were praying, and we were available, you know, for God to use us in the job. And then through life, many, many other different things. Small groups, one-on-one. You know, what seems to be the need of the people that God has given you the opportunity to be next to? What seems to be possible in the context? Right now, and I was sharing, I think, with Martin, you know, I have discipleship going with my children. I have teenage children. Their life is very busy. They have lots of homework. They have sports things. To find a night in the week now for us and our family is a crazy thing in many ways. We make it to church, but extra time is sort of hard. But I drive them to school in the morning, and we have a half an hour drive to the school. And so on my phone, the kids pull up a chapter from the scriptures, and they read. They take turns, and they will read the chapter, and we'll talk about it, and we'll explain maybe things they don't understand. We'll talk about the application. We'll pray for their day at school and the other needs that we know. So our discipleship with my kids is happening as I drive them to school, you know, in these kinds of things. And so, you know, where does God open a door for us? Where does God give us an opportunity? And don't be afraid to walk through the door. And can I tell you something, brothers? Here's something that just guided me in life as a young Christian, and I try to still go by it. But seek, if it's possible, to walk through every door that God opens for you. I remember early in my life someone talking about that, and I just said, you know, God, if it's possible, I'll just walk through every door you open for me. And what does that look like? Well, that means that sometimes someone will say, well, let's see, John, you're a Christian. Could you teach the Bible study tonight? I mean, nobody else is going to be there and everything. And I remember when I had never done anything like that before. I mean, that was terrifying. That was a crazy thing to me. But they asked me. You know, this door opened, and I walk through it. And then other doors will open. Hey, do you want to come with me to the hospital? Hey, can you do this or do this? And you know, sometimes it's not possible. You know, sometimes there's a work thing or a family thing, and it's absolutely impossible to get there. But as much as is possible, you know, try to walk through the doors that God opens for you in life. See, God wants to take you somewhere. And so often, as we follow Jesus through one door, it's the preparation, or it's the way that another door is going to open before you. And so, you know, you kind of just walk through these things, and Jesus is taking you somewhere with him to do the things that are on his heart. And so, yeah, I'm talking a lot here. I'll just kind of finish here. But let me then finish with this thought. Okay, brothers, so far what we have seen is that all our life we are disciples. Right? Last night, as we were looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, we saw him in Philippians chapter 3. Do you remember? And his great joy, even though he'd been serving the Lord many years, even though he was already Paul the Apostle, even though he was in his 60s and sitting in prison, yet he said, I want to know him. And I want to lay hold of those things that for which Christ has laid hold of me. You know, Paul was pressing forward to learn, to grow, to be available to Jesus for whatever Jesus wanted to show him or ways that Jesus wanted to use him. So all our lives, we are going to be disciples. We're going to be learning and growing. There's, you know, that's just part of it. And then the second is all our lives, God is going to have us involved in the lives of others to help them be conformed to the image of Jesus. All our lives. You know, God, that's what God wants to do with us. And so he's going to bring people into our life. He's going to open doors for us to disciple and to help. Maybe it's going to be our wives. Maybe it's going to be our children. You know, who will God bring our way? Somebody at work, maybe a neighbor. Yeah, and so these things. And so we need to have eyes that are open to see the opportunities that God brings our way. You know, wouldn't it be sad that to get to heaven and look back over our life and just see that God brought us opportunity after opportunity, but we never had time for it. You know what I mean? Like God, won't it be sad to get to heaven and Jesus just, well, you know, I opened this door for you and gee, I sure would have liked you to have served those people or helped here. And, you know, there could have been all these things. Let's be men with eyes that are open to see where they're, you know, where Jesus may be leading, where a door might be opening. It's going to happen. It may be happening right now. Maybe you're sitting here and you're already thinking, oh my goodness, you know, they've been asking me to do this. Oh my goodness, you know, here's this door and this possibility. You know, and I just challenge you by faith, if it's possible, to walk through the doors. And what did Paul say? He said, you know, if I'm poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I'm glad about it. Man, this is what life's about. You know, and what did Jesus say? He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, one of the things of discipling is to learn the discipline of obeying the Lord. And that the man that obeys the place of blessing, the place of fulfillment, the place of joy is that place of obeying the Lord. Okay, John's talked too much. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, so much to talk about. So many wonderful things that you have done for us. So many wonderful things that you have in the future for us, Lord. Things that you are leading us towards day by day. Lord, so many people that you desire to touch in the places that we live. And Lord, you want to use us to reach them, to love them, to help them, to show kindness. And Lord, we just want to say yes to you. Lord, help us when we're weak. Help us when our schedules are busy. And even when we feel like we don't want to do it. Lord, help us. Help us to think about you and what you did for us and the inconvenience of the cross, Lord, and the challenge, Lord, that you accepted because you loved us. And Lord, help us to walk with you, Lord, in the things that you want to do with our lives and the things that you would bring our lives. And we just humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell you right now, it's gonna be alright.